following the status quo is what makes the status quo the status quo. You've heard me say this before. That sentence applies to anything that you're doing. No matter what the current context is, there is a status quo that will keep you from reaching the next level and becoming the best version of you. Sometimes the status quo can make great people mediocre and mediocre people even less relevant. Well, Jesus understood the danger of keeping the status quo, so he pushed against it several times during his 3.5 years of public ministry. Even though he performed miracles and had compassion for the people, he did not hesitate to preach the truth and risk people leaving because he was not following the status quo. If you look closely at the public ministry of Jesus, it becomes clear that Jesus probably would not be considered a good church planter today if we use the standard that a lot of church planters use today. Now, before I get into this, let me just say that I do think there are some legitimate church plants out there that are doing great, but there are some organizations that totally miss what church planting is supposed to be. But anyway, thinking about Jesus after the 3.5 years of ministry, he had the exact same 12 disciples as he had at the beginning. In fact, one of them actually turned on him and got him arrested. So with that kind of a retention rate, I think Jesus would probably have been fired by some of these church planting organizations today, if you think about it. He was not producing the growth numbers that their metrics would say that he needed in 3 years. But you know, somehow I think Jesus would be okay with that. And I don't think he would want to follow these modern day methods for church planting that's out there. The status quo for church planting is to do whatever it takes in order to create the core group and then attract people who can fill the seats. Worry about quality later, because right now quantity is most important so the church can begin to grow. So you just go out there and just bring whoever to come in order to just fill the seats. That's all you want to do, just fill the seats. In fact, there was a workshop I attended 1 year at a convention that they said basically you need 100 people to start off in order to have a church plant. And you get that 100 people, and eventually you want them to increase to about 200. And at that point, then you start worrying about your leaders, your elders, and things like that. So you put in structure later. You just fill it up full of people, then you worry about the stuff later. In fact, it was suggested that we actually pick people who are good at attracting others and then put those people in positions of influence whenever you start building your core group. Whether they're good leaders or not doesn't really matter. They just need to be good at bringing people in. They want the church to have the best possible opportunity for survival, so they said just keep feeding it with people. Just keep feeding it with all the people. In other words, what they wanted was for us to pick people who were good at closing the sale, so that we can create a customer base for the church. That's pretty much what they were doing. The status quo for church planting is more about marketing and closing the sale than it is about reaching the lost and building up the people so they could continue to reach the lost. This is why so many church plants fail today, as you see them popping up and then they close about a year later. The leaders get too focused on filling the seats that they forget what ministry is supposed to be about. Of course, there are some church plants that are legit. Like I said, there are some real deal church plants out there. One of them that I know of is our friends out there in Conway, Ecclesia Christian Church. Hey, I pronounced it right today. Ecclesia. Well, you know, they were told by several church planting groups that the way they were doing it was not going to work, that they were doing it wrong, that they needed to build up the people before they started in on the leadership and things like that. And they just went totally opposite of what the church planting groups told them. But you know, it worked, because now they're over 1,000 people. So the Lord had blessed their church plant, even though they went against the status quo of what the church planting organizations told them to do. That's to tell us something right there. They were following the method that Jesus used. Reach the lost, build up the people so they could continue to reach the lost. Very simple. Doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Reach the lost, build the people up, they can reach the lost. Well, when Jesus was ministering to the people, he broke today's church planting rules by allowing people to leave. He basically said, if you don't want to be here, don't be here. He was not involving himself in trying to chase after those who didn't want to be around him. He was not begging them to come back. He basically spoke the truth and he called people out and he said, look, if you want to follow me, then follow me. But if not, then don't. Jesus wanted people around him that actually wanted to be around him. That was the loyalty he was looking for. He got their attentions by performing miracles and showing compassion and healing people. But he also quickly turned to preaching the gospel so that they could see the reason why he was there. He was not there to be a miracle worker. He was there to preach the good news that the Messiah is here. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to look at John 6, 60 through 71. That's page 892 in the Pew Bible if you want to look it up that way. Now, last week we took a look at the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of this chapter. We saw how Jesus had compassion on the people and he gave them something physical to eat. Well, the crowd wanted more, so they found Jesus and they tried to follow him. But Jesus knew that their motivation was wrong. So he quickly shut it down and he was preaching a harsh truth that they really could not handle. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's take a look, John 6, verses 60 through 63 to get started. 60 through 63. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this account. When you had a discussion with your disciples about the message that you spoke and how you were not afraid to preach the truth. And I hope that we never get to that point where we're afraid to preach the truth. That we will be confident and preach your word, preach the good news as often as we can. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with us through this sermon today. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see in the first three verses here that Jesus is clarifying the message that he just spoke. See, the people were wanting a celebrity. John 6, 22 through 29. Take a listen to this. It says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered him, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" So these people, they were chasing after Jesus because they had all that food, right? Steve Harvey called it the world's largest fish fry, you know. And now this is, you know, the next day, and they're going out trying to find Jesus. They're like, okay, let's find him. Let's get some more food here. We want to follow him. So that's when Jesus just kind of shut that down. He's like, look, you guys are following me for the wrong reason. Stop looking for the physical food. It's time to look for the spiritual food. It's time to look for what will never perish. The people wanted the celebrity Jesus. The people wanted somebody they could get behind and they could hoist them up and say, look, our Messiah is here. They wanted that physical kingdom on earth in order to overthrow that Roman Empire. They wanted fame. They wanted to basically just stick it in the face of those Pharisees and say, look, yo, you guys down in Jerusalem think you're all that, but we have the Messiah up here in Galilee. They wanted to be able to say, Jesus is our guy. And Jesus was like, no, we're not going like that. You see, they wanted the celebrity, but they needed Christ. Listen to John 6, 30 through 35. Said, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus was telling them, look, you guys think that Moses was the one that performed this miracle of the manna? No, it was God. It wasn't Moses. Moses was just an instrument that God used. Jesus says, stop looking at the instrument. Start looking at the source. Stop looking at the miracle. Start looking at the message. It's time to get serious. It's time to get real. Stop with this physical stuff all the time. It's time to look at your spiritual life, because the spiritual is what's going to stay. Jesus was speaking a harsh truth, and these people couldn't handle it. He didn't pull any punches. Jesus knew that the people were not following him for the right reason. They wanted to be entertained and satisfied, but Jesus wanted them to be evangelized and saved. The disciples didn't understand why Jesus was being this way. Why couldn't he just speak the popular messages of the day so that people could rally behind him and they could bring in the age of the Messiah? I mean, they already had a mega church right there, 5,000 people. So why not just go ahead and run with it? I mean, you've got your popularity. Let's go, Jesus. Come on. Why are you not doing this? And Jesus said, no, we ain't doing it this way. Why must Jesus preach this stuff that confuses people while they're trying to build up the kingdom and get people to follow? They didn't understand. It's like, Jesus, stop preaching this hard stuff. Preach the stuff they want to hear. Jesus, you're doing it wrong. I can hear these church planting organizations. They're like, no, this ain't how you do it. But you know what? Jesus knew how to do it. He's kind of an expert in this area. I think he knows. I think he knows what he's doing. Well, Jesus knew that they were grumbling, so he basically called them out about how they were looking for a sign. He said that even if they saw him ascend to heaven, some of them would still not believe. Because he said, look, I gave you signs already. You guys can't handle it. What would you do if you saw me ascend into heaven? You probably still wouldn't believe me. They were focused on the wrong stuff, and Jesus was there to correct their misunderstanding. However, he was not going to make it easy for them, because they would have to work at understanding who Jesus really was. And they needed to follow him. In other words, he's not going to hold their hand. He says, you're going to have to work at this. If you really want to follow me, you're going to have to figure this out. Jesus was definitely not seeker sensitive. He was not choosing words that people could relate to so that they could just feel connected to him. He did not want to speak warm and fuzzies into their life. He spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yes, he showed compassion on them, yeah. He fed them physical food, but now it's time to give them the spiritual food that they need to be saved. No matter what you do for evangelism, preaching the truth must be part of the conversation if salvation is going to happen. If you do not present the gospel while you're evangelizing, it just doesn't work. So whether we're feeding people, whether we're trying to reach out and be a shoulder for them to cry on, whether we're visiting people who are sick, whatever it is, we must make sure that we bring the gospel with us, that we're breaking open the word, that we're praying with them, that we're making sure that their eternity is secured. That's true evangelism. Yes, we need to be able to get their attention. Yes, we need to be able to reach out and create opportunities for people to come around and check us out. But if we're not preaching the gospel to them, we are wasting our time. Jesus fed the 5,000. Right after that, he preached the gospel to them. He said, look, I am the bread of life. You need to come to me. You need to follow me. Jesus got their attention so that he could preach the truth. Unfortunately, the people couldn't handle it. So Jesus starts thinning the crowd. Let's take a look at 64 through 66. John 6, 64 through 66. It says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who these were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." He had to do a little thinning the crowd. Jesus basically destroyed the bandwagon. He was not going to let people jump on it. This was totally opposite of what we think church planting should be, what some of these organizations think. But instead of allowing tire kickers to come in and test drive Jesus, he made it hard for the people to follow him unless they were sincerely wanting to be his disciple. He said, "You got to really want to be my disciple." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16? Does the phrase, "take up your cross and follow him," sound familiar? Jesus said that anybody who wants to follow him must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. This was not a popular saying. It meant that these people would have to be willing to die for Jesus if they wanted to be part of his group. That's a little too intense for a fair-weather fan. That's why Jesus destroyed the bandwagon. He said, "No, we're not going to have bandwagon jumpers. You really want to follow me? You have to be able to deny yourself, take up your cross." Think about that cross for a second. You know, back then, the cross, it wasn't a fancy little necklace that you wear. This was an old rugged cross, just like we sung about with the communion song. It was an old rugged cross. In fact, the Romans, they used to take their crucifixions, and sometimes they would put them on the side of the roads. They would put the crosses on the side of the road so that the people were hanging there as a message to everybody that if you go against the Roman government, this is what's going to happen to you. In fact, in Jerusalem, they had an entire hill, right, called Golgotha, where they would put all the people out there for display. So it was very likely that these people following Jesus would see these crucifixions on the sides of the road, you know, people just hanging there, as an eerie, this gross reminder that the Roman soldiers are not good people. That if you go against the Roman Empire, this is going to happen to you. And what Jesus is saying is that if you want to follow me, you have to be willing to be placed on one of these crosses. You have to be willing to die. This was not a seeker-sensitive message. But it was truth. It was the harsh truth that if you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to go against everything. In fact, there's even another part of the passage where Jesus says, you know, you have to be willing to turn against your mother and father. You have to be willing to be rejected by your own family in order to follow me. He's saying that, look, I am not going to be everybody's best friend. There are going to be people who are going to hate me. And he says, because you follow me, you're going to be hated too. He says, you will be persecuted in my name. So Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's saying, look, we don't have time for a bandwagon. We don't want bandwagon jumpers because that's not going to do any good. You want to follow Jesus, you have to be able to deny yourself, be willing to be placed on a cross, and follow him. So, did the disciples follow the same method of building the church? Well, I think they did. They preached the gospel too. Acts chapter 5, 12 through 42, we see that the apostles were doing signs and wonders while they were building the church. They were getting people's attention. Part of their evangelism was getting out there and getting the attention of the people, showing them that they are really from God. And then they preached the gospel. Every time they performed a miracle, every time they did a wonder or a sign, they always followed through with the gospel too. It started in Acts chapter 2 with the tongues, the speaking in foreign languages. Well, after that, they presented the gospel and people were saved. They were healing a man who was at the temple gates. And what did they do? They preached the gospel. This here in Acts chapter 5, again, they were getting people's attention, and then they were preaching the gospel. Evangelism, get people's attention, then preach the gospel. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about how they are ministers of the new covenant, and how their evidence, their proof, is to change lives of people. People's testimonies of how Jesus has changed their lives. That's what they push. That's their credentials. It's not being born in the right family or living in the right place or making the right income. No, it was the changed lives of people. That's what they used. And then in 1 John chapter 4, John says that we need to be able to test the spirits and be able to see which ones are really from God and which ones are not. And you test the spirit, of course, by going against going with the Bible. If they confirm the Bible, and if they're going along with the Bible, then yes, they are from God. But if they're going against the Bible, then no, they're not from God. And he says we need to be able to tell the difference. Then he also says that we need to be able to love one another. He says we need to be able to love the way Jesus loved. And that's how people will know that we are Jesus' disciples, if we love one another. This is what you call the edification process. In other words, you have to get into the Bible and you have to study the Bible and you have to know what the Bible really says so that you can tell the difference between something that's false and something that's true. And then you also have to be able to love one another so that you can build them up in Christ. In other words, you have to go out there and you have to reach the lost. Then you have to build the people up so they can go back out and reach the lost. Very simple. The disciples did that while building the church. And you know what? It worked. Well, Jesus, he destroyed the bandwagon. He also removed the posers. He was not afraid to let people walk out the door. Some people would call that blessed subtractions, because leaving actually did more for the church than if they would have stayed. Of course, Jesus was better at knowing who to let go and who to keep than we do, because he knew the heart of the people. So we just have to be careful with that kind of thing. But you know, Jesus, he was not afraid to lose people, because he knew that they were just posing. You know, when I hear the word posing, I think about a bodybuilder who's out there, you know, using the right lighting and, you know, got the baby oil all up, and he's trying to work these muscles up to try to make them look bigger than it really is. Well, that's what some churches out there are doing. They try to use the right website. They try to use the right wording. They try to use the right angles so that people don't see exactly how big the church really is. Because they want to make the church look bigger than it is, so that people want to come in and be part of it. Well, Jesus wasn't that way. He removed all of that. He just went straight to the truth. He said, this is who we are. This is what we're doing. And this is what you need to do if you want to follow. Well, the posers, they couldn't handle the truth. The minute Jesus made it real, many people just walked away. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear something to change their lives. They wanted the free meal is what they wanted. They didn't want their lives to be changed. Unfortunately, some people are that way no matter how hard you try to help them. This is where we have to know the difference between those who are sincere and those who are just taking advantage of the system. We cannot be afraid to turn people away if they're just trying to take advantage of our situation. Food pantry is a huge place for fraud to be happening. I remember in Mountain City when I was preaching out there, we had a food pantry, and a lot of people would get upset at us because we knew that they had just come from another church and got food from there, because we had a little network going on and we knew the names of the people, and we required ID in order to be able to give them food. And if they just came from another church, no, I'm sorry, you can't have food from our church, because we're giving it to the ones who have not. And it was just that way, and people would get upset at that. But you know what? We had to do that. We had to be smart about it. Otherwise, all the food would be gone, and we'd only reach the scammers and not the people who really needed it. Well, these people, they were looking for a free meal. They were not looking for a changed life. Let's go ahead and take a look at John 6, 67 through 71. Let's see what happens with the rest of the disciples. After everybody leaves, Jesus is now securing the core. Verse 67, it says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. and we have believed, and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, who the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So now he's got to secure the core. Everybody's leaving. Now he's got to take a look and, okay, who's left? Who's going to be with me? So Jesus challenged a few. Sometimes people do not commit because they've never been asked to commit. We need to give them the opportunity to be loyal and provide ministry opportunities for them to get involved. Because sometimes if you're not involved in something, you're not really going to hang around. Whether it's big or whether it's small, people need something to do. So we need to start with making opportunities for people to serve. Don't just rely on one person to do everything. Create opportunities for everybody to participate. Once they start serving, they're more likely to stay because they feel a sense of responsibility. They feel a sense of belonging. They can take what we call ownership of their part of the ministry. Help them find what it is that they do best and connect them with the need of the church. Find that sweet spot of serving. Well, the true disciples, they stayed. Jesus constantly used his disciples in ministry and he helped them feel like they belonged. They were able to buy in. They were able to be all in with the ministry because Jesus used them. Remember what he did with the feeding of the 5,000. They were very much a part of that miracle. He also sent them out two by two out there to the different areas and told them to reach out and preach the gospel, basically. They were laying the foundation for churches that they were going to later establish. So Jesus used the disciples, gave them opportunities. We should be looking for opportunities to help people get involved with ministry. Then they're more likely to stay because they feel like they belong. Well, the main reason why the disciples stayed is the fact that there was no other option. Verse 68. I love this. I love Peter's reply. We'll read it again. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no other option. Doesn't matter what a religion may look like, no matter what how good something may look like or may feel, it's not going to be a replacement for Jesus. Jesus is the only option. There is nowhere else to go. And a church that understands that is a church that will flourish forever.